So we're in Acts chapter 3 this morning, and I touched on Acts 3 verses 1 through 10 last week. Oh, I forgot to do something. I forgot to do the welcome cards. I'm sorry. See? I'm all out of whack. If you guys are here for the first time this morning, our ushers are going to come forward, and they have a welcome card for you this morning. And we just want to welcome you. It's just a way of giving you guys this card that you can fill out, put your name, your information, maybe a request or a question, a prayer request, whatever it is. And it's a way that we get to know you. We get to add you kind of, we're not going to spam you with any emails or anything like that, but we get to add you to our list, okay? You're here for the first time. We'd love to welcome you into the body of Christ. We're family here. So if you're here for the first time, would you raise your hand so that we can welcome you? Anybody here? Praise the Lord. God bless you, sir. Right there. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Awesome. Thank you for coming out. I know it's not easy visiting a church for the first time. It's always a stretch. It's always like, oh man, you don't know what to expect. So we pray that you've been ministered to through the worship. And I pray now that you'd be ministered through the Word of God. And we welcome you as a church. So, times of refreshing. Acts chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 11, and I'm going to try and finish the chapter here this morning. And to catch you guys up on what happens verses 1 through 10, it's a pretty famous story in the Bible. It's really the first miracle that we see happening since Jesus has now ascended into heaven. And Peter and John are walking on their way to a prayer meeting in the temple, and they walk up the steps, and they're about to enter the temple, and at the beautiful gate, which was a main entrance into the temple, there was this crippled man sitting there. He's begging, and he's now 40 years old. He's been sitting there his whole life. And he's begging for money, begging for alms. And Peter, and you guys know the famous money or some money I don't have. I don't have the scripture right in front of me. But silver, gold and silver I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. So this miraculous thing happens. This guy receives strength. He's been crippled for 40 years. And he begins to walk. He begins to jump around. It says he began leaping and praising God. So this really awesome miracle has happened, and the way we applied it last week was rising up and walking in our own spiritual lives is something that I think we studied last week that we might need a reminding of as Christians, but also for the non-believer to rise up and walk, that God can do such a marvelous work in our lives if we just trust in Him, if we just put our faith in Him, He can heal us instantly. And this man receives strength instantly. He's miraculously healed. And so that brings us here. I'm just giving you real rough rundown of what happened in verses 1 through 10. And we'll pick it up in verses 11 through 16. I'll read in Acts chapter 3. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Then God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness and the presence of you all." So we'll stop right there for now. And you'll just notice in verse 11, as this lame man who was healed held onto Peter and John, the people ran together to them. So there's this drawing of a crowd, right? This miraculous thing has happened. This crippled man who many people know, anybody who's been to the temple for the last however X amount of years, this guy's now 40 years old, have seen this man sitting there. And it says that in previous verses, it says they carried him there daily and dropped him off at the temple, and he was in his routine of begging for money at the temple. And so they all know him. This guy has been healed, and so this crowd is beginning to gather. And Solomon's porch, which is east, which is, so you have the beautiful gate, which is on the east side of the temple. That's one of the main entrances. You approach 12 steps and you come up to this beautiful gate. Talked a little bit about that last week. But just behind the beautiful gate, if you don't, before you get to the step, there's a space, the Gentiles' court. And then there was what they would call Solomon's porch with some columns and underneath kind of the wall, right? So you're sitting in kind of the shade, and this was a place where a lot of teaching was done, a lot of even Jesus' ministry was said to have been done here. So this is kind of where they're at. They're hanging outside the gate, this miracle has happened, and this crowd begins to gather. And they say, it says, they're greatly amazed. What are they greatly amazed about? What is causing them to gather? Are they amazed of the miracle? Are they amazed of the special power that came from Peter and John? Are they amazed by Peter and John, by the people themselves who performed the miracle? What is drawing this crowd to these three men, right? The three, you got Peter and John, and you have this healed, crippled man who has been healed. What is drawing them? Well, Peter responds to their amazement, which helps us kind of answer those questions, because Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, knows and can tell why they're gathering, and he kind of addresses it. So when Peter saw it in verse 12, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" He separates this verse into two questions that I believe speak into our hearts here this morning. The first, he says, why do you marvel at this? Why do we marvel us or act surprised when God does something miraculous? Now, I'm skipping ahead a little bit, but we know that Peter is addressing Jewish people here. And so he can very well mean, why do you guys marvel at this? This is Jesus did this. Jesus walked the earth and he performed miracles. And so now the Jesus that is living within us is performing this miracle, which he kind of is going to explain. So he's kind of like, why are you guys marveling at the works of God? When Jesus walked the earth, he described these things. When Jesus walked the earth, he performed these miracles, and yet you crucified him, which I'm getting, like I said, a little ahead of myself. But why do we marvel at the miracles of God? Do we know the God that we serve? Do we know the God that we worship here this morning? Do we know the God that we pray to? You know, so often, many times, I'm surprised in my own life at some of the miracles that Christ has done. And it's because of a lack of faith, I believe, on my part. You know, every time, even here at the pulpit, even teaching a sermon, sometimes I come and I feel like, oh man, this message is going to be pretty geared towards the gospel, right? Certain text allows you to draw application for salvation. Actually, this morning is great salvation text, because Peter's getting ready to give a sermon, another mini sermon like we see in Acts chapter 2. It's kind of another one of those. And so I'll teach a text and I'll be like, oh man, this is going to definitely, someone's going to get saved this morning. Someone's going to come to salvation. And then I give an altar call at the end of the service and nobody comes. Nobody raises their hand or nobody comes forward, as we're doing now during second service. I'm doing altar calls. People are getting out of their seats and coming forward to receive salvation. And so I get like all stirred with faith. And then times when the message is kind of like, wow, this is just really practical for the Christian. And there's not a whole lot of like just preaching Jesus and the gospel, even though there's always hints of it in every message. It's like kind of geared towards more the believer and practical Christian living. And so I don't know if anyone's going to get saved. And I'm kind of just like, I don't know. And then I say, okay, does anybody want to receive the Lord? And hands or people come forward from all over. And I'm just like, and then I act surprised. Now nobody knows this, but now you guys do. But I'm surprised. I'm just like, whoa, okay, people want Jesus. You know, and immediately, of course, praise the Lord, people want Jesus. But what I'm getting at is why do I act surprised? Why would I expect anything less from the Word of God? And this is something I'm struggling with as a Christian, as a pastor, as a teacher of God's Word. Why would I not expect the Word of God to be sown into the hearts of His people and to those that maybe don't know Him and to see salvation? Jesus is saving souls still, church. He's not done. He hasn't grown tired. God is not up in heaven. How are we going to get people saved? I better switch up the gospel a little bit. I better cause people to teach things in a different way. Or maybe I should somehow bring up another book other than the Bible to get people saved. No, the gospel has the power to save today. And so I challenge myself and I use my personal application to challenge you. Why are you surprised when God does a work with your life? Why are we surprised as believers when we see miracles in our midst? When we see God doing something and we're just like shocked, like, okay, I guess God is real. I want to challenge our faith into this idea of, instead of being surprised, like I touched on a little last week, those of you who were with me second service, let's be expecting God to move. Let's be expecting Him to perform the miracles. And let's minimize the work of God, right? We, of course, we're amazed when God does a work. Of course, we're completely glorifying Him when we see someone brought to salvation. These things are good, but I don't want to be surprised by it. I don't want to be like, well, that was weird. How did that happen? No, I want to be expecting, of course it happened. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is powerful, and He is moving in our midst. Why would I expect anything less from Him? And the second thing that Peter asks is why look so intently at us? Two things we can apply from here is Peter is immediately deflecting the attention that is on him, right? This crowd is gathering, and obviously Peter's beginning to notice this crowd. And he's beginning to notice that they're focused on them. Like, maybe he's hearing whispers. I don't know. Like, man, how did Peter do that? How did Peter and John heal this man? He's been, wow, man, did they do some, like, special spell? Like, what's going on? Or is there some kind of magic going on here? I mean, imagine this happening. And so they're looking intently, and Peter deflects the attention. He doesn't want it. He points it to Jesus. He immediately goes into who this is really about, which is Jesus Christ. And I would say, don't take the glory or credit for what God has done in and through your life. It's real easy, right? For any of us in our sinful nature and our prideful nature to take credit for something that God has done. Whether it be salvation and you have this radical testimony and yeah, praise the Lord, but then you begin to think, you begin to walk with the Lord for a certain period of time and you begin to think it was, well, yeah, I mean, of course, you know. Of course the Lord's doing a work in my life. I mean, you should see my prayer life. Of course the Lord's doing a work in my life. I go to church twice, sometimes three times a week. I'm at every fellowship. Of course. Of course the Holy Spirit's moving and working in my life. And we begin to take credit. And outside people might even compliment, might even try to encourage you. And you allow it to go to your head and you begin to puff up. Right? It's so easy. That's how the devil gets us. Because the devil is prideful. That's how the devil fell originally, right? So he's definitely trying to work that into us, into believers. Yeah, you are pretty awesome. Yeah, I mean, of course it's the Lord that's working in you, but I mean, you have something to do with that too, don't you? And we can begin to receive glory from men, or receive glory even in our own hearts, and think that we have something that we're bringing to the table. And the second thing is, don't give glory or credit to man for what God has done. Now, we're not supposed to receive the glory, but we also shouldn't be giving glory. We shouldn't be giving this kind of glorious credit to anyone. And it's not to say like, well, but what if I see someone, the Lord's using someone's life and I want to encourage them? Okay, that's different than what I'm talking about. But what happens when someone becomes an idol? What happens when someone, you begin to trust in a person, a leader, a pastor, or a mentor, whoever it may be, and you begin to trust in them because, man, look at how much God's done in their life. Look at what the Lord's doing in his life. Look at how the Lord uses her, and look at the miracles and the testimony of the things they have. Man, they're really awesome. They're really cool. And we begin to give glory and credit, and we begin to rely on man's strength and man's ability instead of giving credit to who it's due. You know, I remember having a conversation with another senior pastor of another church, and we were sitting and we were talking about the ministry, and this is, I want to say maybe 5 or 6 years ago, and we're sitting and we're talking and just you know, having a good conversation, and somehow it comes up, and this is something that this guy says to me. He goes, you know, Tyler, he says, this church doesn't need me. So he said to me, now, in ministry, and as I say that, it's like, okay, yeah, of course. But it was still so profound when the senior pastor of a church told me that, because you think, well, the church needs the senior pastor, right? I mean, if the church doesn't have a senior pastor, then what's going to happen? How is the ministry going to move forward? How is the vision going to be cast? Who's going to shepherd the people? The church needs the senior pastor. And the senior pastor said, the church doesn't even need me. And that stuck with me. That stuck with me still to this day, and I share with you because it ministered into my heart. The church doesn't need me. The church doesn't need any of us. Now, that's not to devalue what God wants to do in our church, what God wants to do in your life and my life. I'm not devaluing. The Lord values the fellowship. The Lord values who you are and loves you, but He doesn't need us. The ministry of the Lord is going to move forward with or without me, with or without you. And we begin to think, if we're not careful, we can have the wrong attitude. This ministry does need me. I don't even know how X would get done or Y would get done if it wasn't for me. You see how deceptive the enemy is? And you begin to tell people, well, you know, wow, look at that. That was painted so nicely. And you're like, an earshot? Yeah, I painted that, bro. Hello. Of course it was painted nicely. I'm a painter, you know, like, and so we can begin to do that, and we forget actually that this is the Lord's work. He's in charge. The Lord will accomplish his work with or without us. And we might think, you know, well, I understand that with the miracles, right? Of course, this man is getting up and walking. This man has been crippled his whole life, and now he's walking. Of course, Peter and John can't take credit, and we try to compromise a little bit. What about those of you who are athletes? What about those of you who are financially successful? What if you're good at your trade? What if you have a great career and you've gotten yourself there? What if you've done a certain amount of schooling that has gotten you to the place where you're at today? Your family, what if you have a wonderful family and you take pride in these things, right? The list goes on, et cetera, et cetera. It's not just things within the church. But we could take pride in our own lives. Listen, the very breath in our lungs is a gift from God. The very breath in our lungs, how can we take credit for things? Yeah, but you don't understand, I've worked hard to get here. How have you worked that hard? With the mind that you've created? With the legs that you made? Or with and the breath and the lungs that you created? No, with what God has given you. Yeah, but I've raised my family in such a way that they're well-behaved and they're godly and they're going to church. I mean, come on, I deserve some of that credit. Do you? Who's given you that family? Who's blessed you with the children? Who's given you the ability to be the humble servant in your home, to be an example to your kids, to be brought up in the ways of the Lord? Who's allowed you to do that? By God's grace alone. And we can take credit in some things that are outside the church. And I would say, be very careful, church. This is how the Lord is wanting to deal with us here this morning, because this is the way the enemy tries to steer us astray. We must be careful. You've heard this illustration. I think the first time I ever heard it was Chuck Smith. If a surgeon just performed open heart surgery, right, on a patient, and it went well, it was a very dangerous surgery, went well, the patient's now awake and he's up and he's well, he's not going to go to the scalpel and say, thank you so much, scalpel, for performing this wonderful surgery. Right? Can you imagine? Like, I don't have a pen up here, but imagine, right? Oh, you're such a good scalpel. How silly would that be? No, he's going to go and he's going to thank who? The surgeon, the doctor. And it's the same within our spiritual lives. How can we give glory to the scalpel? Church, we're scalpels in the hands of the master surgeon. Let us not take glory and credit. Let us not give glory and credit as scalpels or to scalpels. Rather, let us give glory and credit to God Almighty, the surgeon, the one who is articulating the work at hand. Amen? Verses 13 through 14, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. So many of us know what Luke is talking about in this writing. Well, Peter is saying this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? We know who he's talking about. The Old Testament talks about this. And he says, you delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. And you wanted the murderer, right? So I wanted to read that encounter that happened. What is he talking about? He's talking to people that were there when they decided that they were going to crucify Jesus. And in Luke chapter 23, verses 18 through 25, pick it up with me in verse 18. And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And in verse 22, then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Turn back with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. While you're turning, I'm just basically giving us a rundown here of what Peter is talking about. He's reminding this crowd what they did. He's reminding them that they were the ones to crucify Jesus. They were the ones that supposedly the chief priests, the religious leaders, the ones who should have known that Jesus was the Messiah, didn't, right? They're the ones who wanted to crucify him. And even Pilate, a non-believing, a non-Jewish man, a non-believing person, he says, wait, just don't. Let's not kill him. He hasn't done anything wrong. I found no fault in him. Crucify him. Crucify him. This is the crowd now that Peter is talking to. Jesus is now risen from the grave and ascended into heaven, and now the ministry of the church has begun. And these people are amazed at the miracle. They're standing and amazed at what had happened and what Peter and John have done. And he's like, look, guys, you know who did this? The guy that you perpetually said to crucify. The guy that you put on the cross. I mean, just talk about can you just imagine the excitement? Oh, a miracle! And then Peter goes, hey, you guys were the ones who did this. And like just you were the one who killed the guy who's performed this miracle. Can you imagine the guilt that might have came in? Can you imagine maybe the crowd being less excited, maybe even some leaving? Oh, okay, maybe cool miracle, but I'm not sticking around for this. I don't want to feel this kind of guilt and condemnation. And maybe some of them were feeling so. But Peter doesn't care. He's directing their attention to Jesus. Just on a side note, church, if we ever are directing attention to anything else but Jesus, then we're doing something wrong. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is who we want to point to. Listen, so many people believe there is a God, marvel at the miracles of God, are amazed by things God has done, but they will never turn to Jesus. Have you found that? I believe in a God. I believe there's a creator. I believe that there's this force without there that is controlling the universe. I believe that I was created by some majestic being. So yeah, I call him God. But as soon as Jesus comes into the picture, it's rejection, right? Rejecting Jesus, and we believe in the miracles. Oh, we want the blessings of God, right? Oh, we want a sense of spirituality within our lives. We love to see miracles. We want to feel some kind of connection with God, and even can kid ourselves into thinking we understand or know God. But we are unwilling to turn to Jesus, and will deny him at all costs. Be careful. If you're here, you're not a believer in Christ this morning, do not live with the false mentality that you have somehow of a relationship with God without going first through Jesus. Well, I have a relationship with God, but I'm not so into this Jesus character. You have no relationship with God. The only way we can have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. But we want the miracles. We want all these things. We must turn to Jesus. So Peter's reminding the crowd that they also picked a murderer over Jesus. Barabbas, right? Not only did they crucify him, but they would rather a murderer be released into the community than see Jesus walk free. They'd rather see Barabbas. How many things have we picked over Jesus that we would just be ashamed of this morning to even discuss? How many things? How horrible these Jewish people that Peter's talking to. They picked Barabbas over Jesus. But like, we don't examine our own hearts. How many things have I picked? How many things have I pursued? How many lusts of the flesh have I gotten myself into instead of pursuing Jesus? How many things, church, have we? How many things this morning can you say take a higher priority than Jesus himself? And we've picked those things. Our actions and our decisions are also responsible for sending Jesus to the cross. Now, I know I might be preaching to the choir. We know this. But this is the text that we have this morning. There might be some here that need a friendly reminder. There might be some who don't even know this, but for the most part, I'm assuming most do know this, but maybe the Lord is wanting to speak something fresh into our hearts here this morning. Stop picking things and over the cross. And in verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Prince of Life can be translated Author of Life. I read Master of Life, Originator of Life. This guy, the author of life itself, you crucified. But if he's the Prince of Life, we know that the grave could not hold him, right? He rose from the grave. And in verse 16, and in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Note this, you can't have the power of God without the faith in the name of Jesus Christ. You guys know the song, right? There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in that precious name. There's power in the name of Jesus. Why do we say in Jesus' name, amen? Well, because that's where the power resides. It's not just some ritualistic thing that we do as Christian. Well, at the end of our prayer, we say in Jesus' name. No, because we know that that's where the power is. It's in the name of Jesus. And to this day, I am dumbfounded by the fact that I can simply share the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very simple way, whether it be street witnessing or to someone I meet at work or whatever the case may be. And you just tell them about Jesus, and all of a sudden, something changes, whether it's good or bad. I'm gonna give an example of the good. And you see their face change, their countenance change, and sometimes even tears streaming down their face just with the simple name of Jesus Christ. Why? Why does his name have such power? Well, because it's empowered with the Holy Spirit. Peter and John have now been filled with the Holy Spirit, right? You guys know what happens at the beginning of Acts. The Holy Spirit falls and empowers them and fills them. And now they're acting in that power, but they're not acting in their own accord. They're not acting in even the Spirit, in the name of the Holy Spirit. No, they're acting in the name of Jesus. We have to understand this. As believers, as Christians, there is power in his name. Peter recognized that even the faith that is exercised here comes through, capital H, him. How often do we think in this way? I know that I'll be the first to blame. Sometimes I think, you know, something happened, something great is going on, or something special happens in my life, and I think, whoa, that was cool. You know, the Lord used me, and I had faith in him, and look at the wonderful works that happened through my wonderful faith. I would never say this out loud, but I can see myself. Do I ever think that when I was studying? Do I ever think that somehow this miracle or this thing happened because of how great my faith was? Peter, such humility, huh? What a different Peter we have here than the Peter that we see in the Gospels, right? What a change. He's humbled. He says, even the faith that we have given, that we had, is from him. The very faith that is given to us comes from above. We don't have special faith. We don't have special power. And this is the way that I believe Peter understands it to be. And he describes that to them. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, you don't have to turn, verses 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The grace you have been saved has been through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The very faith that we have as Christians, that we have put into Jesus Christ, I believe in Jesus Christ. I have faith that he died on the cross and he rose from the grave. I believe in him, right? Every believer must do this. That faith is a gift from God. It's grace. All grace. Nothing of our own merit, nothing of our own spirituality. Strictly grace. By grace we have been saved. Amen? Let's move on, verses 17 through 18. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Two things I notice here. Notice the grace that has filled Peter. He just finishes like, you know, I don't know, for lack of a better term, like we would say beating the sheep, right? You guys crucified him. You guys took the murderer over Jesus. You guys hung this guy on the cross. Remember how many times you said crucify, right? You can imagine. He's just like hammering these guys. But just quickly after, he's bringing them to their attention. You guys are sinners. We are all sinners. There is no way around it. We are sinners. And Peter is hitting it hard. He's not teaching a make you feel good message. Oh, well, if you're a sinner, it's okay if you live morally good lives and if you're in church. No, you guys are wretched sinners is what he's saying. You guys crucified this God, this Jesus, but you did it in ignorance, as also did your rulers. In other words, they didn't necessarily know exactly who they were crucifying, right? They didn't think he was the Messiah. And so the grace is coming through Peter. Remember what Jesus said on the cross, forgive them for they know not what they do. Grace, when Jesus was being hung on the cross minutes before his death, says forgive them for they know not what they do. It's like something of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus Christ's Spirit is now residing within Peter. You did it in ignorance. You could say, he might be saying, but it's okay. God has forgiven you because you didn't know what you were doing. How did Peter hear Jesus say that from the cross? Or did the Holy Spirit give that to him? And he's learning from the power of the Holy Spirit how to witness to these people. Look, you made the mistake. You didn't know any better. And the second thing, even though the people didn't realize they killed the Messiah, Jesus still was the Messiah. And he's quoting from the Old Testament and saying, the Old Testament prophesied of this. Note this, ignorance is not innocence. Ignorance, he gives them the credit. You guys didn't know any better. You're ignorant. But it doesn't mean you're innocent. You still put Jesus Christ on the cross. You still cried out, crucify him, crucify him. You still took a murderer over the Savior. And the fact remains, we're in need of a Savior this morning. If any of us were to die today, Lord forbid, but if any of us were to die today without accepting Jesus Christ, we would be held accountable for our sin. Because nobody here, if today is the first time you've ever heard the message of the gospel, then now you're accountable for it. Nobody can say we didn't know. And that's what Peter is getting ready to get at. Now you guys do know. Look, you were ignorant, and even though the Old Testament prophesied of this was going to happen, you still made the mistake, you still blew it, you still crucified Christ, but now you know. Now you do have the answers. Now you do know what has been done. And we pick it up in verse 19, and I'll read through verse 21. The big word, repent. Therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Repent. Just, again, imagining how this crowd felt. So defeated. So miserable. That's what sin does. That's what, when your sin is brought to your attention, or when you begin to notice or recognize what you have done, don't you just feel awful? Maybe you didn't know. Maybe you acted in ignorance and you committed a sin. And then you find out it's sin. But you're like, oh. And you just feel dirty and disgusting and just, oh, I feel awful. That's how this crowd definitely must have been feeling. Many of these people were there when Jesus was crucified. Imagine that, being there in the flesh, feeling awful. We blew it. Now we have to live with what we have done. I wish I could have a do-over. You ever felt like that? You wish you could have a do-over? That's for the non-believer and the believer this morning. As believers, as Christians, there's things that I do. I still sin. I still fall short. And right away, man, I wish I could have a do-over. Man, I wish I could just rewind time like a day and say that differently or do that differently and do it in this way or whatever it is, right? And for the non-believer, you want a do-over for your whole life. You want, right? You're just, oh, I can't even think of there was a good time in my life. And you've been living away from Jesus. Well, there is a do-over. Repent. This word repent means to change one's mind. To change your mind and then be converted. Converted means to turn around, to change direction, to turn about. Or I like the term a U-turn. And I use that with an illustration. Have you ever been driving somewhere? And you're driving and you realize you forgot something at home? And it's like, right then and there, like, if it's your phone, for me it's like my phone usually, or my wallet, or if I have like separate keys for like something, it's like, I have my car keys, but I forgot my work keys or something, right? You're just like, and you're like right there in the moment, like, am I too far to turn around? And yeah, I'm already 5 minutes out, I'm on the freeway, and you look at the, and you're like, the traffic going the other way is awful. Oh, I'm just going to wing it. I'm going without my phone or whatever, or I'm going without my wallet, like hopefully I don't get pulled over without a license, you know, and you're just like, you have that split second. Maybe you've gone too far. Maybe you're like, okay, I can turn around. I can go back. Or maybe you're driving and you've wanted to turn around, but you find that there's no U-turn. Anytime I want to make a U-turn, I can never find an intersection that allows U-turns. You ever find that? It's like the most, but of course, when you don't want to make a U-turn, you're in this turning lane, you're just wanting to turn left, and everybody in front of you is making a U-turn. You're just like, oh, you guys are so slow. What's going on? Get out of my way. Just make a left turn. And when you need a U-turn, it's never there. And you drive, and you're driving, and you're like, I need to turn around. I missed my turn. No U-turn. No U-turn. No U-turn. And you're just like, by that time, you're just like, man, I'm going to go around the block already. This is a waste of time. I use that as an illustration because you may be feeling it's too late to turn around this morning. It's too late. You're too far from home. You've strayed too far. How can you turn around now? Yeah, at one point I trusted in God maybe. Or at one point I trusted in Him more and now I'm just kind of too far. It's too hard to get back to that place. It's too hard for me to change my ways. Or what? Fine, okay, you're stirred. I want to turn around. I want to go back. I want to return to the Lord. Or you want to come to the Lord for the first time, whatever the case may be. And you're driving, but you just find that there's no U-turn. There's no way you can make the U-turn. No U-turn sign. No U-turn sign. And there's cars on the way. When you finally see a U-turn sign, you can't get over into the far left lane to make the U-turn. And you're just discouraged. That's the enemy. The enemy's wanting to put obstacles in your way. He's the one who allows no U-turn. He puts the signs up, no U-turn, no U-turn. There's no way you can go back. There's no way you can change direction. There's no way you can make this one right. There's no way. There's no hope. Why do we even bother? This is what the enemy is wanting to say to you this morning. This is what the enemy has been saying to maybe many of you for most of your lives, if not a lot of your life, and you hear it. Listen, church, believer and unbeliever, there is hope. You can turn around. It's never too late. And you might be sitting here this morning and you're a Christian, but you're not walking the way that you should be. You're feeling even now as I'm teaching the conviction of the Holy Spirit and it's making you kind of squirm in your seat. And you're just like, oh, if he says this, it's going to be me. Please don't use that as an example because that's me. You know, whatever, right? And you squirm. I've been there. I know how it feels. I know I'm preaching to the choir because I've sat and I'm just like, oh, he's talking to me. No, that's not me. And I put up my defense walls. Don't put up the defense wall. You need to do a turnaround. And you need to put your trust in Jesus. Non-believer, believer, you need to come back to your first love. He's waiting. He's ready. He's ready to restore you. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from some sin. And in verse 19 of Acts 3, that your sins may be blotted out, that some of your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out is another word for, you can say, wiped away, erased, new, fresh start. Listen, it's not like whiteout, right? Where you can still see the black letters maybe a little bit through the whiteout. And if someone goes and they scratch the whiteout on the paper, oh, there's the writing. Oh, there's the misspelled word. There's all the mistakes. It's not like that. It's a new slate. He wipes it like a whiteboard. He takes it away and it can't come back. It's not there. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, and all we have to do is repent. If you're in sin this morning, repent and be cleansed. Change your mind. Change the idea that you were thinking, I'm okay, it's not that bad. The world does it. So-and-so's doing it. This guy does it in church. This girl that I know does it. She calls herself a Christian, and we can compromise in our walks with the Lord. Repent. Turn. Change that mindset. Be converted. Do the U-turn and watch how the Lord will wipe away your sin, blot it out. You guys know the song, right? The old hymn. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing with me. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, church. To blot out the sins, all of them that we have committed. This is why, as Christians, we must return to the cross daily. Jesus, cleanse me of my sins. Cleanse me of my iniquities. I repent before you. At the end of verse 19, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How many of us are in need of refreshing this morning? You need a refreshing of His Spirit. You need a refreshing from above. This is how. Repent, turn from your sin, and dwell in the presence of the Lord. That word refresh means rest, relief. Oh, I could use some rest this morning, you might be saying. Oh, I can't wait till church is over because I'm getting a good nap today. Right? But spiritually speaking, you need rest. You're in turmoil, you're turning, you're stressed out about something, you're going through something hard, and you want rest. It comes from the presence of the Lord, how we need His presence in our midst. Matthew 11, verses 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The New Living Translation, I liked the way it read. Then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Are you weary this morning? Are you carrying a heavy burden? Cast it at the feet of Jesus. Allow Him to restore you. I'm going to have the worship team come on up as I'm closing with these last verses. If you'll read with me verses 22 through 26. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets. Remember, he's talking to the Jewish people. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. You know, I don't have a ton to say here on these verses, which is why we're getting ready to close. But in verses 22 through 25, Peter is just solidifying that Jesus Christ, the prophet, capital P, that was talked about through the Old Testament, that these people listening to Peter's message knew, or or should have known, it was Jesus Christ. This is the guy that has been talked about throughout generation. This is the guy that the prophet from Abraham to Moses to all the way to Samuel, to all the prophets of the old that you read about, that you talk about, that maybe some of the priests were even there listening to Peter talk, that you guys quote from. This is the guy they were talking about. And so he's bringing to their attention, this is what the Bible points to. This is what the Word of God, every aspect of the Word of God points to Jesus. This is the message of the Bible. Something to note, just as a side note, Peter and John, what did they know? They knew the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. How important it is for us to know the Word. Now, you're getting it here on Sunday mornings. You're getting it here on Wednesday nights. You're getting it at maybe fellowships. But that's not enough, church. We must be feeding on the Word of God daily. If you find that your spiritual walk is kind of not going as well as you would hope it to be, are you feeding on the Word of God? That's the first question I would ask. People come up to me, Pastor Tyler, you know, I just don't feel as close with the Lord as I used to. I feel I'm distant from Him or whatever the case may be. And I ask Him, the first thing I say, well, I say, are you in your Word? Well, right, is the big answer. Well, not as much as I should. There it is. Can't expect to know the things of God. You can't expect to be close to the Lord without the Word of God. Verse 26, we're all closed. To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. You know, what I get from that verse that I feel like the Lord spoke to me? Do you know that God wants to bless you this morning? Do you believe that? Do you know that the Lord wants to bless your life? Every aspect, every area, not just your church life, not just the ministry, not just at home, every single area of your life, the Lord wants to bless you. You must know that you worship and serve a good God. You must see, even as we're studying here this morning, that if Jesus, the perfect, innocent blood of Jesus was shed for you and for me, we must understand that He wants to bless our lives. He loves us. He cares for us. And as we close here this morning in prayer, there's two things that I feel like the Lord spoke to me that He wants you to receive prayer for this morning. One is the usual, salvation. You need Jesus today. And the theme verse that stood out to me was verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You need Jesus today. It's time to repent, or it's time to change your mind, your way of thinking. It's time to be converted. It's time to do the U-turn in your life. Stop making the excuses. Stop thinking you're too far. Stop reading all the no U-turn signs and say, I'm ready to turn my life around and run to Jesus Christ. That's the first person I want to pray for this morning. So if that's you, before we can go to the second part, which is for the believer, if that's you and you need Jesus this morning, would you come forward to the altar? Anybody here? Oh, I wish you'd have me raise my hand, Pastor. It's way easier with everybody's eyes closed. Now, come on. Come to the altar and receive Christ. I want to extend that invitation to the one who needs to rededicate their life to Christ as well. Amen, brother. See you. You've fallen away from the Lord, but you need to come back to Him. You accepted Him at one point, but you're not walking with Him now. Do you want to rededicate your life to Christ? Come to the altar also. Anybody, before I extend the second thing I want to pray for this morning. The second thing, and I'm going to also have you come to the altar, is the latter part of verse 19. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is the prayer. You need to be refreshed today. You're walking with the Lord. Doesn't matter how strong you're walking with the Lord or whatever. It doesn't matter anywhere. You can be walking with the Lord strong right now. You can be maybe not as walking as strong as you like to be. Anywhere in between. But the Word has spoken to you, and you need refreshing this morning. I need a refreshment of the Holy Spirit. I need Him to give me wisdom. I need Him to fill me today. I need Him to show me what to do with this upcoming situation, with my life, with the circumstance I'm facing. And you want to be refreshed this morning, I'm going to ask you to come forward and receive prayer. Anyone here? Just come forward. You guys can begin to stand at the altar. Just want to respond. Anyone else? Before we pray. Just before I pray, anybody want to be included in this prayer of refreshing? Amen. You know, I joke about it sometimes, but at our prayer meetings and night of worships, but I call us the Church of Late Bloomers. People come up last minute. Come forward now if you want this prayer. Amen. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for the individual who's received salvation here this morning. And then right after that, I'm going to go right into the prayer for refreshing for those of you who are here for that. So if church, you would bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You so much for this man who says, I need Jesus this morning. He's come forward. He's come forward in front of people and taken a step of faith. You've spoken to him. You've ministered to his heart. And he says, I'm ready to make a U-turn. I'm ready to live for Jesus. I'm tired of making the excuses. I'm tired of pretending like I've gone too far and there's no way I could turn. But God, that you've spoken into his heart this morning through Jesus Christ, and that Jesus, in the name of Jesus, he can be saved here this morning. So he puts his faith in you, God. I pray that you would restore him right now, that the sin, the iniquities, the wrongs that he's performed his whole life, God, maybe even today, Lord, whatever it is, that you would wipe him clean with the blood of Jesus, so that God, now as I pray also for him and for the rest that have come forward, so that they may receive a refreshing spirit here this morning. I don't know what everyone's situation is. There's no way we can go through everyone's individual story. But God, one thing is certain. There are people standing here at the altar wanting to cast their cares at the feet of Jesus. Cast your cares upon me is what you ask us to do. So God, these that are standing, they're casting their cares at your feet. And they're asking, Lord, that you would refresh them. So God, would you refresh them with your spirit as they even stand in the presence of the Lord here this morning, as we're getting ready to close in a song of worship. God, your Holy Spirit moving on our hearts, stirring in this building, stirring in this place. God, would you give them a sense of peace about the situation they're facing? Would you give them a sense of encouragement, God, about the difficult thing that is maybe in front of them, God? Would you refresh them with your spirit? Would your presence fill their lives from the bottom of their feet to the top of their head, Lord? Would you fill them with your presence so that when they leave here, they leave changed, they leave refreshed, they leave filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, God, we pray. And I trust in faith that the situations that are represented here at the altar are being left at the altar, and you're renewing them even as I'm praying, and you're renewing their hearts, and you're renewing their minds in a way that only you can. No message can, no words I can say can, but what your Spirit can do this morning is what we're trusting in now. In the name of Jesus, because there's power in that name, the church said, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. Would you stand with me as we close in this song of worship? If you're needing further prayer, if you want a Bible, if you want to talk with some people in the back behind the sound booth, there's people waiting to pray for you, waiting to give you a Bible, whatever it is you might have, whatever.